Wow, what a privilege. What a privilege. You know, I do pretty much all of my giving through my church. And I do that unapologetically because I feel like when I'm giving to my church and through my church, that not only are the hungry fed, but the gospel is given at the same time. Not only is that orphanage built and staffed and provided for, the gospel is given at the same time. Not only are places rebuilt through the Baptist World Disaster Relief, those things are done, those things are built back, but the gospel is also given out. It's exciting to know that our giving makes such a difference around the world. And we just talked about that last week, so I guess we've had our review. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Malachi? Malachi, beginning in verse 16. Actually, let me start back in verse 13. Would you stand in honor of God's word as I begin reading Malachi chapter 3 in verse 13? Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have we spoken against you? And here's what he is saying to his people, his covenant people. You have said, it is useless to serve God. For what profit is it if we keep his ordinance? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who are free, who have feared the Lord, spoke to one another, and the Lord listened to them and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditated on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them. As a man spares his own son who serves him, then you shall again discern between righteousness and wickedness, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the privilege that we have to study together and to look together. Lord, I pray that even today, if there's someone that's sitting on the fence, someone that's there on the edge, but needs a relationship with you, I pray that even today that would happen, that you would make yourself known to them, reveal yourself in full power, Lord, that they may come to know you in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start today by saying that there's no guarantees that when a person calls himself a Christian or follows Christ in name, there's no guarantee that they're going to remain there. In fact, that's exactly what we're seeing here in the book of Malachi. From the very first chapter, we've noticed that the people of God, who have every reason to be in love with God and be in a covenant relationship with God, were walking away from him, not only in their words, but also in their actions. They were walking away from God in their worship. They were walking away from God in their words and in their love for God. They were walking away from him in their service to the Lord. They were walking away from him in so many different ways. And all Malachi is asking them is to return, to come back to him. And so we see a glimpse of that returning. We see a glimpse of that hope, of that remnant that is returning. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But every bit of this today is focused on worship. We're focused on worship. Worship is not some formal thing that takes place on Sunday morning. It is not the time where we open up the Word of God. Worship is more than that. It's not just the choir that sings on Sunday morning and then when we meet together on Sunday night. It's not just that season and that time of worship. Worship should be a way of life. Worship should be something that we do at every level, each and every day. It should be something that we are about, not that we do. In fact, I love the phrase that I hear a lot these days is, Christianity is not about doing, it's more about being. I'm convinced if we are, then we will do. If we have a relationship with Christ, if we have that love relationship with Him, then we're going to be listening to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and we will accomplish what He's asked for us to do. Augustine, a great church leader, said this, "Our hearts are restless until we rest in Thee." Our hearts are restless until we rest in Thee. My wife knows that every once in a while I can go stir crazy. If I'm in one place at one time for too long of a time, she'll say, "You need to get out, don't you?" And I'll say, "Yes, I'm about to go crazy in here." And so the other day, she sent me on a mission to go mail some things at the post office. Well, the post office is about 0.65 miles from our apartment. And so I walked across Market Street Bridge. Actually, it's the John Ross Bridge. Did y'all know that? Just a little bit of Chattanooga history. I walked across the Market Street Bridge or the John Ross Bridge and walked to the post office and then walked back. That was the best thing that could have happened to me because I was restless. We are restless until we rest in Him, until we worship Him. Here was the majority report. I'm going to give two reports today. From Malachi's day, there's two reports. There's the majority report. And then there's also the minority report. So I'm going to give both of those. The majority report sounded like this. There was complaining. There was arguing going on. There was confrontation between the people of God who should have known better and God's servant, God's prophet, who did know better. And the complaints were, they were saying to God when the prophet confronted them that they had forgotten God or that they had stepped away from God or that they had spoken against God or removed themselves from God, their answer to them was, "In what way have we, blah, blah, blah? In what way have we forgotten you? In what way, God, have we hurt you? In what way have we turned away from you? In what way have we spoken harsh words against you? In what way have we robbed you?" And then Malachi is just simply, in the book of Malachi, what we see is Malachi building a case. He says to them, "You have turned your back on God through your worship." And their response was, "In what way have we turned our back on God?" Because in your mind, worship has become a burden. Worship hasn't been that thing that you're looking towards. Worship has not become and is not continuing to be that thing that you're excited about. It's that thing that you have to do. Before I was a believer, you know, I came to faith in Christ at the age of 17. But I attended church every Sunday. My mom said to me and said to the rest of us kids, she said, "As long as you live under my roof," you can finish it, "as long as you live under my roof, you're going to go to church." And so that's exactly what we did. But I didn't have a love relationship with Christ until I was 17 years of age. And so going to church was not fun. It was not exciting. It was not what I wanted to do because I did not have a relationship with Christ. Here's a continuation of that majority report. They obviously had displeasure with God. For some reason, somehow, some way, they thought that God had not kept His part of the bargain. But the truth is, God was not going to do what they wanted Him to do. He was going to do what He needed to do and what He was obligated to do. He was going to keep His part of the bargain. He was not going to yield to their wants and wishes. What kind of parent would you be if you yielded to every wish that your child, whether they're 3, 4, 5, or 6, or 17. What kind of parent would you be if you yielded to their wish every time they cried out? And God is a loving Father, and the emphasis is on the word Father. The other part of this report is that they distrusted God and His provision. They distrusted God and whether He could and would provide. Maybe not to the level that they were wanting, and maybe not the things that they were wanting, but there's some things that God knew that they didn't know that were going to be harmful to them. And so there was a distrust. They had a disgust with the messenger of God. I'll preach messages every once in a while, and I know as I'm looking at the people, I know that there's It's not being received very well. I had to just keep reminding myself so I can get outside the building. I had to keep reminding myself, I'm not the one who wrote the message. I'm just simply the messenger. But yet they had a disgust for the messenger of God, the one who was bringing forth the message. There were voices that were not in sync. I don't know if you know much about music, but you can tell when somebody's off key. Amen? You can tell when somebody's off key. Now, you're thinking, that's why I don't sing, Brother Steve. That's the reason I don't sing, because I'm the person who's off key. Well, I'll say to you again what I've said for years. Even if you sing off key, if you have an opportunity to worship God, listen, worship God to the top of your voice and just ask God to make everybody around you deaf. But you can tell when that person is off key. That's exactly what was happening in Malachi's day. He was listening, and they were listening to people who had those dissonant voices, almost like the fingernails on a chalkboard kind of sound. Criticism. That's how I know they were Baptists. There was criticism and complaining. We're good at that stuff. That's the majority report that we see in the book of Malachi. And this is what Malachi is dealing with. He's dealing with a people that do not love the worship of God. They do not love the service of God. They do not like giving to God. They don't like anything that's happening. And they're in a covenant love relationship with the God who spoke and everything came into being. But yet they are far from God. They're far from the things of God. Well, that's the majority report. But we do hear in this text a word from those who had a desirable voice. And it's found there in verse 16. Look what it says in verse 16 of chapter 3. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened. And He heard them. Finally, we hear a desirable voice. Finally, we hear a voice of not just reason, but a voice of biblical reason and a covenant reason. We see a remnant here of faithful people who have remained in that covenant relationship with God. We see their conversation beginning to prove that they love God, that they have a fear for God. And that's one of the things that God desires. I said this a while back. Here's what I believe. I believe that God desires a close relationship with you. Are you listening? I believe that God desires a close relationship with you. But listen to me, at the same time, God deserves a careful reverence. That's why our society, I think, is so sick. Because people, even some of us in the church, we've been dumbed down by society because we hear the Lord's name used in vain and it doesn't trouble us like it once did. It doesn't cringe us to our very soul like it once did. I was working at Downey's Automotive, and I heard somebody over in the next aisle, and they used the Lord's name in vain. And I came around the corner, and I hollered out at the person. I said, "Hey, don't talk about my friend like that." There was only one problem with that. This guy was 7'1", and so I'm looking up at him. He was huge, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get squashed like a bug. He is going to squash me like a bug. Butch looked at me and he said, "Hey, I'm sorry. I forgot where I was. I'm sorry." We don't have a reverence for God like we once did. But here we see a people that feared God. They had a reverence for God. And it says here that God listened to them. The Lord, Yahweh, listened to them and He heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before Him, God, for those who feared the Lord and those who would meditate upon Him. There was a people, there was a remnant here in Malachi's day. There was a people that revered God, that reverenced Him. There were a people, apparently, that feared God and acknowledged that they had a love relationship with Him and that they had a desire to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I love the word here that's used. It says here that they meditated on Him. Look at the end of verse 16. He says, for those who feared the Lord and those who meditated on His name, or those who would meditate on His name. The word meditate in the Hebrew tongue is the Hebrew word chasab, and it literally means to think on, but not just to think on. It means to think on intently and to focus on. Not only that, but it also was used as an accounting term. I'm a business major from UTC. That's what I got my degree in, so I had to have accounting. I didn't like it. I appreciate it. If you're an accountant today, I mean, you have got to be one of the smartest people in this room and one of the smartest people in the world, because I just didn't get it. But I'm telling you, this word right here means to think on something from the terms of giving an account for something, giving it some kind of a weight. And what he was simply saying was, you're meditating on the Lord, you're meditating on His Word. In other words, you're giving serious weight to God and what He's done in your life. You're taking Him seriously. You're giving Him the weight that is due His name. So to meditate means to focus on and to consider something and to give it great worth. Three or four things I want to share with you today that I believe that God does when we reverence Him, if we are the remnant that it speaks of. Let me just say something about that just briefly. I believe that as there's such a, when there becomes such a distinct difference between the church, and I'm talking about biblical Christians, and I hate that I even have to say it that way, but I'm talking about Christians who say, we're not going to leave the Bible. We believe this is God's Word. We believe this is God's anointed, inspired, infallible Word. We're not leaving the Bible. I believe there's a difference between Christians and those who call themselves biblical Christians. I consider myself a biblical Christian. I've said this for years, and I'll keep on saying it. If Baptists ever leave the Bible, I'm no longer a Baptist. I don't know what I'll be. But if they ever leave the Bible, I am no longer a Baptist. I am a biblical Christian. I'm telling you, when as society begins to widen the difference between biblical Christians, then that's when the persecution is going to ramp up. And I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, but I'm telling you, there will be people who call themselves Christians, and instead of looking bad in society's eyes, they will mediate and they will step towards society. They will step closer to society. They will step closer to what society thinks that a Christian should be like. And so as they step closer to that, here's what they're doing. They're literally moving further and further and further away from the Word of God. As that difference becomes heightened, we're going to see this remnant that Malachi is talking about. We're going to see this remnant so prevalent in our society. But here's what God says. God says four things. Let me give them to you real quick. First of all, I believe that because of our position as biblical Christians, and because we have heeded and we fear God and we have a reverence for His Word and we have a reverence for Him, He says, I will regard you. Look what it says there again in verse 16. He says there, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and listen to this, and the Lord heard them. The Lord regarded them. The Lord listened to them. So number one, I believe that the Lord will hear us and He'll regard our thoughts, our wishes, our wants. Psalms chapter 34 verse 15 says it this way. And this is in a newer translation. Psalms chapter 34 verse 15 says this. God keeps His eye on His friends and His ears pick up every moan and every groan. God keeps His eyes on His friends, and He regards us. Number two, I believe He will remember us. Look what it says there. In verse 16, it says, so a book of remembrance was written before Him. He is simply saying, not only will He regard us and listen to us, He will also put us in that book of remembrance. Now, the book of remembrance during the Old Testament times and the times of the monarchs of old, they would literally write a book of remembrance. And here's what that book was. This book recorded all the good deeds of the people of his monarch, of his kingdom. And so they would write down the good deeds that the people would do. In fact, in Esther chapter 6, we see that the king apparently is having a hard time sleeping. And so he's actually, in Esther chapter 6, we actually see him reading a book of remembrance. I mean, how hard of a time do you have to have to go to sleep to be reading a book of remembrance? But that's exactly what Scripture tells us that he was doing. And so God is saying, I will remember you. I will place you in a place of remembrance. Psalms chapter 56 and verse 8 says this. He says, you've kept track of my every toss and turn through the sleepless nights. Each tear, listen to this, has entered your ledger. I remember that from accounting. Every ache has been written in your book. Every ache has been written in your book. Here's what the people of Malachi's day didn't realize. God doesn't enter into a relationship with you and say, I'm finished. I've done my part. Now I'm going to step away. We have a God, I don't understand this. My mind can't even get around this. But we have a God who knows everyone. He knows exactly what they're experiencing. He knows exactly what's happening in their life. He has an infinite love for them, has an ability to remember them and to regard them, to listen to them. I don't understand that, how that's even possible, but the Word of God tells me that God knows all, He sees all, and He loves you. It's an incredible story of grace, because I'm telling you, there's not a single person here that deserves that kind of attention from a God who spoke and everything came into being. There's not a person here that deserves that. But yet God says, I will remember you. Every tear is entered into that ledger. Every ache is written within the book. So He regards us. He remembers us. And then He also says He's going to reward us. I want you to move on down to verse 17. Because not only is he revering us, not only is He loving us, and not only is He regarding us and remembering us, but He's also rewarding us. How does He reward us? Verse 17 tells us that. In verse 17 it says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I will make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son. So how does He reward us? Does He reward us with possessions? No. Does He reward us with goods? No. Does He reward us with a perfect marriage and a perfect home and a perfect job? Does He reward us with those things? No, those things are temporary. He rewards us, listen to this, He rewards us by making us His. He rewards us, this is amazing, He rewards us by making us His jewel. Now I'm a guy, I don't really get all excited about seeing a precious jewel. I, however, do get less than excited about seeing the price tag on that precious jewel. But there must be something to the fact that something that is so rare. The reason that you have to pay so much, guys, the reason you have to pay so much for a diamond is because they are so, so rare. And the quality of that diamond makes it even more rare. So here's what God is saying. Are y'all listening? Here's what God is saying. I'm going to reward you by showing you how precious you are to me and how valuable you are to me. That's why we believe in the sanctity of life. Are y'all listening? That's why we believe in the sanctity of life, because God spoke and life came into being. That's why life is so precious. And God regards it as so. He's rewarding us by making us His possession. Now that sounds counterintuitive, but I'm telling you, It is something to be had by God who can speak and everything goes into being. There's something precious, there's something incredible in knowing that the God who spoke and everything came into being, He values me. He counts me as great worth. Like that precious jewel. That's why I have no problem whatsoever. I have no problem whatsoever. I do not even blink an eye when I write out my tithe check. I have no problem whatsoever because I serve and I worship a God who counts me as a precious jewel. One final thing and then I'm done. Not only does He regard us, and not only does He remember us, and not only does He reward us by making us His precious, precious jewels, but the Bible also says that He will rescue us. Look at verse 17 again. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will, listen to this, I will spare them as a man spares his own son. In other words, not only does He reward us, and not only does He regard us, and not only does He remember us, folks, listen, He rescues us. He rescues us. You say, well, I don't need to be rescued. Oh, my friend, you do need to be rescued. You need to be rescued from sin. You need to be rescued from the world and from self and from all that the devil would throw at you. You need to be, all of us need to be rescued from those things. He says, I will spare you. In other words, God's simply saying, because of your covenant relationship with me, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you're not going to see hell. You're not going to experience hell. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're born along by the Spirit of God, if you have a love relationship with Jesus, and you know that you know that you know that you have a relationship with Christ, you will not experience hell. In fact, I like to say it this way. You're as sure for heaven as if you were already there. You're a citizen of heaven. You will be spared that. You will not have to endure any of that because He has spared you. He says, I'm not going to punish you. I will keep you in the right. I will help you to understand right from wrong. But you know what the miracle of this, and I'm done with this statement. Look again in verse 17. Look what it says. He says, on that day I will make them my jewels. And listen to what He says. And I will spare them, listen, as a man spares his own son. The miracle of that whole verse is this. God says, I'm going to spare you like a man spares his own child, his own son. But let me ask you a question. God the Father did not spare somebody. Who did He not spare? He did not even spare His own son. That's how much He loves you. So is it hard for me to believe that God treats us who have a love relationship as a precious jewel? Absolutely not, because the Bible says here, as a man spares his own son, I'm sparing you. Here's the irony in all of that. God, who loves you, did not even spare. He did not even spare His own son. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He loves you. Let's pray together. With every head bowed and every eye closed, today just simply a point of decision. Right where you are, I want you to know that God loves you. And I can say safely today that I believe that God desires a love relationship with everyone in this room. My Bible tells me that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, notice I didn't say anything about church membership. I didn't say anything about baptism. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. If today you do not know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then today He's calling. He loves you. He regards you with great worth. But He wants a relationship with you. Not religion. Not Christianity. He wants a relationship with you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd say, "Brother Steve, today I know that I know that I know I'm as sure for heaven as if I was already there." If that's you today, would you just raise your hand? "Brother Steve, I know that I know I'm a citizen of heaven as if I was already there. I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's my Savior." You can put your hands down. Some of you could not raise your hand because you're uncertain of that relationship. Jesus Christ and His paying the price on the Calvary and being raised from the dead has made all of this possible, that God can now offer to you a relationship with Him. And today I'm inviting you to begin to have your advent of your spiritual journey today with Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just simply say, "Brother Steve, I do not know for certain that I have a relationship with Christ. Brother Steve, today I don't know for certain that if I was to die today that I would go to heaven. I just do not know." But you would like to know. Pray this prayer with me. Pray this prayer with me. "Dear Lord Jesus." That's right, pray this prayer. "Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. Jesus, thank You for being raised from the dead for my salvation. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. And I know that my sins have hurt You. And I repent. I turn away from those sins. And I'm trusting in You, Jesus, for my salvation. Today, I'm regarding You as my only hope and my way of salvation. Jesus, thank You for saving me. I love You and I'm going to serve You all of my life." If you prayed that prayer today with every head bowed and every eye closed, my dear friend, if you prayed that prayer today, I just want you to lift your hand right now. Would you do that? With every head bowed and every eye closed, my dear friend, if you prayed that prayer, you meant that prayer, I want you to raise your hand and put it right back down. Would you do that? God bless you. God bless you. Maybe that was the first time that you prayed that prayer. Or maybe that was the first time that you prayed that prayer with a sincere heart. Either way, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to look up here at me. Two or three questions I want to ask you. If you prayed that prayer, nobody else is looking around. This is between you and God. But if you prayed that prayer, you meant that prayer, I want to ask you two questions. Do you believe that God heard and answered your prayer? Do you believe that? Just nod your head yes if you believe that. Do you believe that God heard and answered your prayer? Do you believe that? Stay looking at me. I have one final question. If you believe that God heard that and answered that, are you in any way ashamed of Jesus and what He's just done in your life? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of Him? Are you ashamed of Him? In just a moment, Pastor Greg's going to be standing here when we begin to sing. When we stand up to sing, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If today you've settled the issue of your eternity, if today you've begun that relationship with Christ and you know that you know that you know because of calling upon the Lord today, you know that you're a citizen of heaven, we're going to invite you to come and take Pastor Greg by the hand and tell him, just very simply tell him this: "I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and today I've trusted Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and today I've trusted Christ." There may be others. You already have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but to be honest with you, you can be one of those complainers. I mean, you can be one of those folks that, just like Malachi was having to deal with, you're uncertain about what God is providing and what God is doing and how He's doing, and you're just curious and you're complaining. But we want a right relationship with Him. We invite you as well to come and just maybe kneel here at the altar and ask God to deal in your life. Or there may be someone today that this is your church home. God's made it very clear that this is where you should be, as your family should be, as a part of this church family. We invite you also to come and to join with this church. Father, I just pray that as these make their decisions today, I pray that the Spirit of God has already been at work, and I know that He has. Father, bringing comfort to those who have an uncertainty about their relationship with You. Lord, it's just refreshing to know that You remember us, that You reward us, that You regard us. But Lord, it's an amazing thing to know that You rescued us. And that's exactly what You did with Jesus. When He died on the cross and He rose from the grave so that we might be forgiven of our sins, Lord, You rescued us. And so for that, Father, we're thankful. Thank You today for those who for the very first time received that rescue. And now they are set for heaven as if they were already there. We give You praise for all that You're going to do and all that You have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.